Morning, gentlemen. It's good to be back. Still trying to wake up, but it's good to be back. I thought having kids would switch me from a night owl to an early bird, but it didn't happen. It hadn't happened yet. After five kids, it still hadn't happened. I can still stay up with the best of them, but getting up is a challenge. But I'm excited to get up this morning and work through this passage in Ephesians with y'all. Paul is turning the corner from our position in Christ to our practice in Him, from doctrine into duty. And so it'll be neat to see what He has to say for us in regards to what He has already said to us. So Ephesians 4:1-16 is what we're going to try to cover. So we'll try to move quickly, but hopefully move thoroughly through this. So Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let me pray for us one more time and then walk through this. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us insight, you would give us understanding, that you would give us the grace to correctly divide it, to correctly handle it. Father, that we would learn from you this morning and we would be equipped by you today to go out into our week and do the work that you've called us to, do the work that you've equipped us and gifted us for, and that we would bring you glory. Father, thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show us Christ and strengthen us now. In Christ's name, amen. So what we see here is Paul, he's talking about unity, and he's also talking about diversity, and he's talking about maturity. So in this short little passage, we see that the unified church, but we see that we're diverse as well. But we see God's purpose for the church is for maturity. And so he starts out, "I therefore, according to everything that he has just said in the past three verses, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." He's turning the corner now. He's shown us where we are seated. We are seated in Christ, and we need to learn to sit before we can walk. So if you go off into chapters 4, 5, and 6 and try to walk this out without understanding that you are seated in Christ, then you're going to become a Pharisee, and you're going to become a legalist, and you're eventually going to burn out, and you're not going to walk in a manner worthy at all. So we got to understand all that we are in Christ, that we are called by Him, that we're chosen by Him, that we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're filled, we have an inheritance, we've been saved by grace through faith, where we once were far off, now we're brought close, and we are a part of Christ's body. And therefore, we are to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. And he reminds them, when you walk in a manner worthy of this calling, don't be surprised if you end up a prisoner. He's identifying that as well, that it's not going to be necessarily an easy walk. It's not going to be a stroll through the park. No, the walk might get you in prison like it's gotten me. But he reminds them again that I'm a prisoner for the Lord. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of the Jews. I'm a prisoner for the Lord on your behalf. And so he has an eternal perspective, a sovereign God perspective, even in his suffering. And even though he is suffering, he understands why he is suffering. He understands for what cause he is suffering. He understands the potential that God is going to use his suffering for. And he's calling them to walk in that same manner, a manner worthy of the calling, because this is a calling that's worthy of suffering for. Are we willing to suffer for the call of Christ as we walk in a manner worthy of him? So often I enjoy my comfort, and so often it's easy just to shrink back from those moments of suffering. But Paul is saying this call, this walk, it's worthy of even suffering. He reminds them of that. But now he's turning from, again, being seated in Christ to walking in a manner worthy, living our lives in a manner worthy of this great call that we have in Christ. And how are we to walk? Verse 2, we're to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to walk in humility, the opposite of pride. We did nothing to earn Christ. We did nothing to gain our inheritance. We simply were sinners who were saved by His grace. We were objects of His wrath who He made children with an inheritance. We should, of all people, walk in humility because we understand the depths of our sin. We understand the glory of God and we understand the magnitude of His grace. That should make us humble. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the church is not to walk in pride and arrogance and cockiness. We're not to dance and prance around. We're to serve each other because we walk in humility. The one who is humble understands the calling to serve. And he will serve. Because he understands that his life is not about himself. He's looked at the model of Christ who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the very nature of a servant. And he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the most God, he was the most manly man that ever walked the face of the earth. He had more power and authority than any man has ever had, will ever have. But he walked in humility as he took the towel and wrapped it around himself and he washed his disciples' feet. Even the one that would soon betray him into enemy hands, he washed his feet. He came to seek and to save and to serve. And so we are to live likewise in all humility. And then with all gentleness. Gentleness, some of your translations might say meekness. Gentleness, this strength, but yet it's under control. Being a gentle man, being one who has great strength but controls it. When you look at Jesus, he had great strength, but he controlled it. He was very gracious and kind, and kids would come to him, but yet he would turn over money changers' tables in the temple. He got angry for the right reasons, not the wrong reasons. And he was controlled. And you look at Moses, who was controlled as well, and he was meek as well. You look at these men of the Bible that the Bible will talk about as being meek. They had great strength, but they were under control. They were gentle. So we're to walk with one another. We're to walk in humility. We're to walk in gentleness, and we're to walk with patience. We're to long suffer with people. We're not to be quick-tempered. We're not to blow off, we're not to blow our top, you know, at the drop of a hat. No, we're to be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. Because of this love that we have for one another, we'll be patient. And we'll extend the same patience that Christ has extended us. When I understand how much of a knucklehead I am, before the Lord, that helps me to be a little bit more patient with my kids. Because my kids are knuckleheads. They sometimes do things that baffle me. And they sometimes do things that I'm ready to explode on them. But I think about, okay, praise the Lord, He didn't explode on me. He doesn't explode on me. He is gracious to me. Jason, be patient with him as he just did something that you told him not to, or he just did something that was crazy. And there's a time for discipline, of course, but God calls us, even in that, to be patient with our discipline, to bear with one another in love, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the church, there should be peace. There should be peace in the valley because, one, we understand that God's in control. And therefore, while we're serious about life, we can also not take things overly serious because we know He's in control. We know He's working. We know He's got a handle on it. And we should have peace in the church because we're dealing with each other with humility. We're being gentle with one another. We're being patient with one another. We're bearing with one another in love. And all of this leads to unity and peace as we serve and care for one another. So in the church, when we're walking in a manner worthy of the calling, it is to lead to this peace, this bond of peace. Going on, he reminds them again of this unity. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Jewish people in Christ have one hope. Gentiles in Christ have one hope. Baptists in the church have one hope. Presbyterians have one hope. The church, our one hope is found in Christ. We all come to the Father through Christ. And we all receive the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. There's one Lord. There's one faith. We come to Him through faith. There's one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is sovereign over His church. God is sovereign over this world. He is working through His people. He is in His people. So He's reminding them again of this unity. There should not be division. Therefore, let's walk in this manner worthy. Let's experience His peace. But even though there's unity, there's also diversity. Verse 7 talks about the diverse gifts that He has given the church. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That Christ has given each of us gifts, and He has the authority to give us gifts. Verse 8 is referencing back to Psalm 68, which is a psalm that talks about the victory of a king, specifically even Christ. Verse 8, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. Okay, so Christ came in and conquered the enemy. Christ came in and was the victor. And because He was the victor, because He conquered, He has the right then to give the gifts of His bounty to His people. Going on in a kind of a parenthetical statement here, verse 9 explains a little bit. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. So Christ has come in and descended into our playing field down here, into our world, into enemy territory, if you will. He came into the dominion of darkness, but delivered us into His kingdom of light. He came in and conquered the one that held us captive. He set us free. And He not only came into this world, but then He entered to the depths of the cross. And then from the depths of the cross to the depths of the grave. But He conquered the grave. He overcame death. He overcame the grave. And He also even descended into hell. And that's a different story, maybe for a different passage. But I think Pastor Reeder said he was going to even preach on that, and it's coming up in Peter. But He descended into our darkness, but then He ascended victorious. And because He is the victorious one, He has the right to do what He desires to do. And He desires to gift His church. He not only desires to gift the individuals in His church, He desires to gift the church as a whole. And how does He gift the church as a whole? He says, and He gave the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Okay, he gave them the apostles, the 12 apostles, then Matthias, and then Paul is one untimely born. Those men who had been with Christ, Paul untimely born, but he, when he had been with Christ on the, when he experienced Christ, and then he was also, some would say, you know, early in his ministry, spent time with Christ there. But Paul, these men had been with Christ, and they had walked with Christ, and they were laying the foundation of the church. The prophets, these New Testament prophets that were giving revelation knowledge of God. But when these men died, and we had the canon of Scripture, we had their word that they had given us that was approved by signs and wonders. This was the foundation. And when you have the foundation laid, you don't lay another foundation on that. No, you build on that. And then he gave the church the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Shepherds and teachers are probably one person. There's not the direct object in front of the word teacher in the Greek. It's just the shepherd and teacher. A pastor, teacher. So he's given the church these men, these evangelists, and I mean these apostles and prophets that laid the foundation, and then the evangelist and the shepherding teacher. The evangelist, those almost like a, think about a missionary who goes out and evangelizes and shares the gospel and brings people to Christ. And then the shepherds and teachers, those who pastor them and teach them and train them. And so the church, God gifts with various men. And why does he do this? He gifts the church with these men equipped for a certain task. And that task is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So why these men, they are the ones that are equipping. The pastor, the shepherd, the teacher, he's not the only one that is to be called to doing the work of the ministry. The evangelist isn't the only one called to do the work of the ministry. The prophets and the apostles in the Old Testament, they weren't the only ones that were supposed to be doing the work of ministry. No, the saints are to do the work of ministry. We all are to do the work of ministry. And God has given the church specific men with a specific task of equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the teachers. It's not just the evangelists. It's the church body as a whole being equipped and going out and doing the work of the ministry. So it's so important that we stay connected to the church, because it's in the church that we get equipped. It's in the church that we learn how to go out and do the work of the ministry. And why are we to go do the work of the ministry? Why did God give gifts to these men? Why does God give gifts to us as individuals as well? Going on in verse 12, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That when we come to Christ, we grow in Christ. That is His desire for us, that we would be mature men. That's why we are to stay connected to the body of Christ, stay engaged in the church of God, so that we can be equipped, so that we can use our gifts as well, so that the body of Christ might be built up, so that we might be unified, so that we might grow in the knowledge of God, and so that we might reach mature manhood. We come to Christ as babes, as spiritual babes. And he says, hey, have childlike faith. But we are to grow. We're to grow from the spiritual milk into spiritual meat. That's his desire for us. And that's his desire for us to continue to grow until we meet him face to face. There's always more of him to know. When my children were born, we're excited that they're little infants. But I'm not excited if they stay an infant. I'm not excited if their mom continues to coddle them as young men so that they don't grow into mature men. There's times where I'm like, all right, babe, push them out a little bit. Let them do that. Quit serving them in that regard. Let them do that, because they have to be launched into the world one day as men prepared for what lies ahead. And they got to know how to do things themselves. I don't want them to be heading off to college and then wanting their mom to come down and wash their laundry or do their dishes or cook their breakfast. No, they are going to be mature and they're going to have to do those things themselves. That's a parent's desire, that the kids grow up and go out and get launched into the world, equipped and ready. That's God's desire for us, that we are mature and that we're, He launches us into the world to use the gifts that He's given us to build up His church. So His desire is that we, as a unified church, would be unified in faith, unified in our knowledge of Christ, and we would grow to mature men and women, to the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would experience His fullness. And again, why be mature? Because if you're not mature, then verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The enemy is going to seek to devour you. The enemy is going to seek to devour your marriage, your family. He's going to seek to devour your life. And he has storms that he is brewing up that will come in and totally destroy. When I think about the hurricane this past week and I saw a lot of the damage that was done in the hurricane, it was utter destruction. Where it hit, those houses were like toothpicks laid out. And that's the destruction that the enemy desires for the church. And if it weren't for Christ, that would happen. Christ has said, hey, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So the church is being built and the church will prevail, but the enemy is seeking to destroy the church. And he's going to, one of the ways he seeks to destroy the church is destroying the men who are to lead the church. There's a saying that says, I love it, it says, some men die by shrapnel, others die in flames, but most men die inch by inch playing silly little games. What a great little reminder that as men, we're to be engaged in the battle and not to be sidelined by the silly little games that the men of the world might be involved in, that the men of the world might be engaged in. No, God has called us to something, and He's called us to be mature in this battle. And we as men need to lead our church in that. We need to lead our wives in that. We need to lead our children in that. That if we're not mature, how can we expect them to be mature? If I am an immature husband and an immature father, then how can I expect my children to grow to mature manhood? Christ's desire is that we grow to mature manhood. Christ has given the church certain men to equip the saints for that. And we as men of the church ought to be in the forefront of that. We ought to be leading our wives, leading our children, shepherding our church, leading our church towards maturity. Because there's an enemy and his desire is to destroy. But for those of us who are up front, who are out front, who are engaged, we need to be rooted and built up in Christ. And when you're built up in Him with solid construction, you will withstand those storms. Some of y'all know Stephen Cloud. His parents live in Port St. Joe, which is right there where the hurricane was coming. And that area took on a lot of damage. And they did not evacuate. They stayed down there. Stephen was trying to get them to evacuate. They stayed down there. And the hurricane came, the hurricane went, and their house was about, you could see the water from their front yard. Their house stood firm in the storm. Their house was probably built back in the 1920s or 1930s, back when construction was real 2x4s. And you drove nails all the way through by hand and then bent them back instead of a nail gun. You know, that might even miss the stud. Sometimes you go on roofs today and you're like, oh wow, look at all those nails that when they put up the sheetrock, they just totally went down with the line and with that nail gun and totally missed the rafter. But no, back then houses had that firm foundation built on stilts and solid construction. And their house, when a lot of other structures took damage, their house stood firm. And that's how we're to be, solidly constructed in Jesus Christ. Standing firm in the midst of the storms, mature, not tossed to and fro by Satan's craftiness, by Satan's schemes. And so know that there's an enemy, but know that we're to stand firm. And how are we to stand firm? Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Growing up, truth and love together, help us grow. Daily doses of God's truth. Daily doses of understanding His love. Those are the nutrients that build us up to mature manhood. Knowing His Word, knowing His truth, knowing His love, living in that. Growing up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, every little joint, every ligament with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every joint. If you've ever hurt yourself and you've got an issue with a joint, it might just be a little joint. I've had meniscus surgery on both knees. The meniscus is not, you know, that grand of an item. It's not like my femur. It's not my lung. It's not my heart. It's not my kidney. It's not my brain. It's my meniscus. It's a little piece of cartilage. But I damaged it playing flag football, and I could hardly walk to the truck. And then about a year later, I damaged another one playing pickup basketball, and I could hardly walk up some stairs. That one little ligament not doing what it was designed to do affected the whole body. We are all, you might be a brain, or you might be a heart, you might be a lung, you might be a femur, but you might just be a meniscus. But I tell you what, if you're a meniscus, then be the best meniscus that you can be. Because the body depends upon you. The body hurts when you don't function in your role and in your giftings. So think about how you're gifted. Think about how God shaped you. What are your spiritual gifts? What's your heart? What are your abilities? What are your passions? What are your experiences? And use those things for the glory of God so that the church can be built up into maturity, built up into love. So in this passage, we see the diversity, we see the unity of the body of Christ as we walk in humility with gentleness and patience, as we bear with one another in love, as we are eager to maintain this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're one body because we have the same Spirit, the same Savior, the same Father. But in this body, we are gifted differently. But we're to use those gifts so that the church might grow to maturity. And how are we using those gifts? How are we using them in the church here at Briarwood to build up His not only local church, but His global church? How are we walking in a manner worthy of the calling? When I was a young boy and I would leave home on a Friday night or on a Saturday night, what would my mama tell me? Probably some of the same things that y'all's mama told y'all. Remember who you are. Because see, this is a small town, Milledgeville, Georgia. My mom knew what I did before I got home. Because somebody in the town had called her and said, oh, Jason's here, Jason's there. She is like, Mom had eyes in the back of her head. But no, she just had eyes all over town. And so she would say, remember who you are. My dad had a good name in the town. He was an honest, integrous guy who ran a hardware store there. People knew my parents. They knew us in the church. Mom and Dad were involved in the church. They knew us in the school. Mom and Dad were involved with the school. Remember who you are, Jason. When you go out there into the world, walk in a manner worthy of that name, Ellerby. And this is what Christ is calling us to do. Remember whose you are. Remember you are seated in Him. Now walk in a manner worthy of the calling of that name. That name, Christ. That name, Christian. Let's live in our home, in our church, in the world in a manner worthy of His name. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much that you give us your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it shows us how we are to live. But it just doesn't show us that. It equips us for that. It empowers us for that. And it shows us why. And Jesus, you have done immeasurably more than what we could ever ask of or imagine. Because of that, now I pray that we, out of obedience, out of thankfulness, out of gratitude, out of love, and out of being amazed at your grace, would live lives worthy. That we would deal with one another with humility and gentleness. That we would bear with one another in patience. That we would love one another well. And we would use our gifts to serve one another. Not to build our kingdom. Not to hallow our name. But to build your kingdom, to glorify your name, and to bless other people so that others would grow to maturity as well. Father, thank you for this again. Please bless our time around the table. In Christ's name, amen.